righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on iranradio.ir with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize movies with religious and spiritual themes. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me, brother.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, salam and greeting to you.
Alaikum salam. Always a pleasure being with you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
My pleasure to have you both back in the studio, actually, and always pick your brains about movies and your take on the criticism of these movies that we choose, actually, to criticize in such a program, Viewpoints. Well, one of those movies that we decided to work on is called Silence, produced in 2016, directed by Martin Scorsese. Well, it's featuring Liam Neeson, Andrew Garfield, Adam Driver, to just name a few. IMDb gives this movie 7.2 out of 10. Rotten Tomatoes, 83%, which is a very high grade, actually. And Letterboxd, 4 out of 5. The box office for this movie was $23.8 US million dollars. The whole movie is about Christian missionaries sent out to Japan to propagate, and Rodriguez and group, two Catholic missionaries, travel to Japan in search of their missing mentor, Freira, who is believed to have been promoting Catholicism by going against the law, obviously, in Japan. But before we move on to the questions, as is always the par for the course, for this program, Viewpoints on Iran Radio, we normally take a listen to a short trailer of this movie, Silence, produced in 2016, directed by Martin Scorsese. And then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoints. So stay tuned.
Our Lord said to them, "Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature."
Ferreira is lost to us. He denounced God in public and surrendered the faith.
That's not possible. Father Ferreira risked his life to spread our faith all over Japan.
It seems to me that our mission here is more urgent than ever. We must go find Father Ferreira.
This is in your hearts, then, both of you?
Yes.
Then I must trust God has put it down. The moment you set foot in that country, you step into high danger.
Welcome back to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program. And Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Silence, produced in 2016, directed by Martin Scorsese. Sayyid Abdullah, in what ways does Rodriguez's faith change throughout the film? Especially I'm talking about like that kind of shift from conviction to doubt.
Well, this is how it always begins, that you have faith theoretically, and you believe in everything because it makes sense, especially when you're in comfort zone.
Yes.
And this, I think this goes across all religions.
Right.
But the minute you start to face with obstacles and challenges and suffering and torture, that's where people kind of lose their faith. But this is something I understand for a common person, right, who doesn't have much details, but information about God and faith. But for a priest, in like Regretus, how he kept his faith kept evolving, and he kept questioning his faith in terms of the existence of God, that he's not hearing him and he's not being there and he's not doing anything about the suffering, which is very hard to swallow, at least from where I'm standing, that mm-hmm. either you believe in God and this is a test of God, or you don't. You have no right to question him. But we can see that he kept from the beginning of the movie. He said questioning because first he didn't understand. He didn't like the state he was in, being locked under the ground, not having food, not
Isn't
being able to go.
Isn't it part of human nature to question everything that comes in
it
front.
Is part like of us to question. I mean,
like if you are faced, for example, with a fake religion, what are you going to do? But I mean, that this aspect of the intellect would come to your rescue.
No, that's what I'm saying. For a common person, it's very logical to question these things. And even with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when he was trying to preach his Islam, it took him 11 years in Mecca, and he couldn't get anywhere except for the few who believed in it. But I'm saying, depending on who you speak to. So if you're talking about a common person, sure. But when you talk about someone who has spent all his life in the church, understood everything about God, and later on his faith keeps evolving and changing, that's a problem.
I see.
It means that the beginning was wrong, then the end obviously follows the beginning. As we say in mantiq, the result follows the worst of prerequisites.
Yes.
Right? So if the prerequisites were bad, obviously this is the result.
That's syllogism.
So like I said, so if you're sitting in a church and going hallelujah 24 hours and everything is peachy and lovely, once you get put in Japan, you start to question the existence of God himself. And this is what we can see in the movie.
I see. Thank you very much. Brother Yasser, how does this movie, Silence, address the theme of suffering?
So there was actually an article that I read after watching this movie. It was written by a very interesting organization that is currently in America. It is called the American Catholic Society for the Defense of Tradition, Family and Property. It's quite interesting. They have obviously some very radical ideas, to say the least, but it's a good understanding of where Catholicism is at the moment. So they wrote a review of this movie, one of the only Catholic places they wrote a review on this movie. And they didn't actually say that this movie should be looked at in terms of suffering, but it should be looked at in terms of martyrdom. That this movie makes martyrdom something that is less. So in terms of the same question that you asked, if suffering leads to martyrdom in the way of God, what's wrong with that? It should, it should be something glorified.
Right.
It should be something praised. It should be something that, you know, is looked for. Suffering for the sake of suffering's sake, yeah, okay, fine. You can understand that that's a different issue altogether.
Yeah.
But suffering, and this is also important here, that it also therefore depends on the worldview of a person. If a person has a worldview of they being a divine entity who afterwards will reward you for the sacrifices and the sufferings that you did, it makes it all the worthwhile. That is why one of the biggest arguments that the atheists bring against any theist is the problem of evil.
Exactly.
The reason they bring the problem is because they don't understand what is behind that evil. When you have a block that everything in is this particular moment and there's nothing beyond this particular moment, yes, evil in a vacuum is evil. But evil for something else is not necessarily evil. Right? So even here, for some, the concept of suffering for suffering's sake, which sometimes in the movie it shows, that why are you suffering? And this particular article showed that. No, they're not suffering for the sake of suffering. They are suffering for the sake of God and the religion of God. Right? So therefore, it is incumbent that the suffering is seen in that light. It is not seen as suffering for the sake of suffering's sake. Rather, it's suffering in terms of sacrifice for defending what one believes. However, in Islam, we have the concept of taqiyya, which I'm sure you may ask later on.
Yeah, I will.
Yeah, obviously. Because it's a key point. Yeah, like, is it always the case that you have to do it? Is it necessary to do it? You know.
That's discussion. Very much flexibility that we actually comes with the territory of some religions. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoints, the Movie Creative Program on Iran Radio. Stay with us.
The price for your glory is their suffering.
Too dangerous.
We asked for this mission. into silence.
Welcome back to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio, with me, Mohammadjad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Silence, produced in 2016, directed by Martin Scorsese. Syed, what is the significance of the image of crucifix in the film? We see so many symbolisms, and this concept of symbolism and symbols in Christianity, in fact, is so highlighted. And Brother Yasser, in fact, mentioned it in one of the earlier episodes. Also, like, he made a reference to the idea of symbolism, and well, we are not suffering for the symbols, basically, right? Yeah. And the, when he was talking about, or in reference to the question that I had regarding apostasy. So what's your take on this?
So first, let it be known that we as Muslims do not believe in this nonsensical crucifixion that the Christians believe in. That he was on a cross and nailed to the cross and the thorn of, the, you know, on his head and all that nonsense. We don't believe in that. He was never crucified. The Quran testifies to that. But as far as the movie goes, because we're trying to critique the movie itself. Now, obviously, for Christian people, the crucifixion of Christ is a great symbol for them, to the stage they worship that symbol, right? So in the movie also, every time you're faced with calamities and problems and whatever suffering in life, you go to the cross. Oh, so Jesus did it, so I can do it too. I'm going to do it for the sake of Jesus because he went through this thing. Despite what Brother Yasser said, that sometimes that as Muslims we are bred with this thing that your sacrifices are much higher themselves than the actual goal itself, which is to reach martyrdom. So the suffering that you go through is what makes it worthwhile, and we take pride in suffering. Not that we have to look for something to compare ourselves to so we can get a comfort that, oh, my suffering is as much as it's for of this person. So it's not that concept. So Christianity kind of, unless they go through suffering, then they go to Christ, and then Christ makes them feel good.
I see. Brother Yasser, how does the character of Kochijiro, the Japanese character in it, illustrate the complexities of faith under pressure? We know that lots of times it happens that faith, you also mentioned it, that the greater level of faith that you have or belief, and the greater the goals are, the greater the sufferings, right?
Yeah. So that particular individual, he's a funny fella. I mean, he comes throughout the movie, right? I think he's one of those, obviously, as we mentioned, it's based on a novel. So obviously he's like one of those characters that you have to have in a novel, right? He comes popping up everywhere.
Yeah.
Right, he's at every island, at every mass, at every thingy. But it also shows the fact that human nature is that, okay, I want to be a good person.
Uh-huh.
I just can't. He tries to be a good person. He really does try, but he keeps on falling into sin. And something we all can, to a certain extent, we can kind of, you know, relate to. Yes, we want to be good people, but we fall into sin. However, yes, and we know, and also it shows that the door of forgiveness is open. The ability to change is open. The ability to become a better person is open.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a very good example of that. But obviously in the Islamic tradition, forgiveness is that you don't return to that sin, right?
Yes.
You do it, you ask forgiveness, you don't return to it.
Exactly.
He actually started doing worse sins. he started doing worse sins, right? He asked for forgiveness, then he did something else. He asked forgiveness, he did something even worse.
I see.
But that's reality, though. for Christians, this is the reality.
No, I'm just trying to say that in terms of a role model, he is not a good role model.
Well, neither is Jesus Christ in this case, because this is what Christianity do. Like, as a Christian, you do whatever you do, you go to the box, you confess, you walk out free of sins, and actually that motivates you to do even more sins. I can now, I have a way to clear my sins, so let me do whatever
sins. In technicality, maybe, but in terms
which
of the actual teachings of
really
Christ.
Bad.
In terms of the teachings
in
of Christ, it
terms
might not
of the
be
teaching,
the
teachings
are very
not.
Different.
Yeah,
very
thank you
different.
Very much. Yeah. Thank you very much, Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio. And obviously, we continue the critique of this movie, Silence, in this program, which is produced in 2016, directed by Martin Scorsese. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
Humanitarian aid has not entered Gaza for nearly a month due to the Zionist regime's blockade. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, Hoda Hellas enjoyed a brief respite during the first days of the latest 2 month ceasefire. She lived with her family of eight in a makeshift tent in Al Wehda Street, central Gaza City, after their house in Ash-Shajaya was bombed by an Israeli regime airstrike in 2023. She and her family had a plan for various dishes they wanted to cook during Ramadan. That plan was turned upside down on March 2nd, when the Zionist regime closed the borders, halting the entry of all humanitarian aid, food, and goods into Gaza. The renewed blockade has brought the enclave to the brink of famine once again. Hoda said, "We used to cook a variety of dishes every day, but now, for over 20 days, all we've had is rice. Now it's starting to give me severe stomach cramps." Recently, the United Nations Aid Coordination Office, OCHA, said in its latest update that the Zionist regime's ban on entry of aid has continued for nearly a month and that no aid entered the enclave throughout this period. All requests by humanitarian agencies to coordinate access with Israeli authorities have been denied. Moreover, Israeli regime attacks killed eight humanitarian workers since its unilateral decision to resume hostilities on Gaza on March 18th, bringing the total number of aid workers killed by Israeli regime army in Gaza to 399. Hellas recalled, when the blockade was imposed, the shops were empty within hours. And what was left was too expensive. Even the charity distributions, which once offered a variety of meals, have dwindled, now providing only small servings of rice at the time of iftar. After days of eating little more than rice, Hoda couldn't sleep at night, suffering from severe stomach pain and colic. She was diagnosed with a stomach infection 2 weeks ago. She said, "Doctors advise me to eat healthy food and avoid canned goods, but there is nothing else to eat except the low-quality charity distribution. I'm surviving on eating only bread and cheese, when possible." Hella's mother, Manal, 52, was also supposed to eat healthy food. She suffered a heart attack and high blood pressure at the beginning of this month. Hoda thinks that the main reason for her mother's deteriorating health is living in the harsh conditions in the tents, including the dire lack of food and clean water for drinking. Hoda recalled, "During Ramadan, my mother used to prepare a beautiful spread of chicken, meat and vegetables, carefully preparing each dish for the family. Now, she looks at us helplessly, asking us to hang on, hoping that the starvation will not last much longer."
Before the ceasefire, Hoda and her family had been displaced to Khan Yunis in the southern part of Gaza. She said, "We were not able to find a piece of bread. For 2 months, we lived only on canned hummus." During the ceasefire, Hoda and her family feared the return of war and the famine that would inevitably follow. And that is what was happening. She said, "It's unfair to live in starvation again." Ahmad Ramda, 38, also struggles to find something to eat or feed his 4 children during the Zionist regime's current complete blockade on the entry of humanitarian aid, including food. He thinks that the blockade's impact is even worse than last year. He said, "We no longer have the energy to flee from one place to another, fetch water, or even recover from wounds due to the lack of food and medical care. They want us to be homeless, reliant on limited humanitarian aid. But all we want is for the borders to open so we can work, make a living, and live in peace." He was once a driver, but his car was bombed by Israeli regime airstrikes in November 2023 while he and his family were evacuating. His house was also destroyed, his father killed, and many other family members were wounded. Now Ramda and his family live in a tent on Omar Mukhtar Street in the central Gaza Strip. Ahmad said, "My children cry every day, refusing to eat the lentils or rice from the charity distributions. They ask me for chicken, meat and fruits. Their mother even lied to them, telling them she put minced meat in the food, but it melted while cooking. I wish to be dead before the moment I see my children starve to death." In January 2024, Ramda and his wife, Sana, welcomed their baby girl, Misk, into the world in their displacement tent in Deir al-Balah, in the middle of the Gaza Strip. However, due to the lack of proper nutrition, Sana had a difficult time breastfeeding Misk. Tragically, Misk died of malnutrition in August 2024. Ramda explained through tears, "Sana struggled to breastfeed Misk due to the lack of healthy food and because we couldn't afford what was available in the markets." Meanwhile, his 10-year-old daughter, Jory, has been battling dehydration. He said, "I lost one daughter, and I'm terrified of losing another before the borders open and we get food. I appeal to the world to end our suffering. Not for us, the adults, but for the sake of our children who are deprived of their most basic rights." Mazen Ma'ruf, 48, a farmer, struggles to survive with his 11-member family. During the ceasefire, he and his 6 sons had planted tomatoes and onions on their farmland in Beit Lahia, hoping to feed themselves and make a living from their crops. But when the Zionist regime broke the ceasefire on March 18th, their plans were shattered. Ma'ruf said, "Israeli regime artillery and aerial shelling began suddenly in the morning. We could only take our tent. We didn't know where to go." Ma'ruf and his family could hardly find an empty place to set up their tent in Yarmouk neighborhood due to the crowded movement of displaced people. They are still struggling to find something to eat as they have no money and were unable to bring any food with them when they evacuated. The north of the Gaza Strip, especially Beit Hanun, was once considered the food basket of Gaza, but has been decimated by the war. According to the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations, FAO, at least 67.6% of cropland in northern Gaza has been destroyed by the Zionist regime. Ma'ruf explained, "We only eat when charity distributions come or when others share their canned food, my family and I are sick and suffering from malnutrition. We don't want to rely on humanitarian aid. We want the war to stop now and to live in peace and dignity.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brother, dear sister, salam. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for choosing this program to listen to, in which we're going to speak about the Holy Quran in life. Today, Thursday, 4th of Shawwal, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, which is corresponding to the 14th of Farvardin, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of April, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We listen to the Holy Quran, chapter Waqi'ah, verses 77 to 82.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنه لقرآن كريم.
Indeed, it is a noble Quran.
في كتاب مكنون.
In a register well protected.
لا يمسه إلا المطهرون.
None touch it except the purified.
تنزيل من رب العالمين.
It is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds.
أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون.
Then is it to this statement that you are indifferent?
وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ.
And make the thanks for your provision that you deny the provider.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The attribute Karim employed for the glorious Quran refers to Allah Almighty, the most generous and the most benevolent, and the same attribute also designates a human virtue. The Arabic word also reflects the great merits of the Holy Quran and its eloquence and rhetorical figures, as well as its interesting contents, since it is revealed by the Lord, who is the origin of the perfection and beauty. God Almighty is the origin of the revelation as well as the goal of the Holy Quran.
يتفجر في جنباتي يرفعني عند مليك الخلق لأعلى الدرجات.
قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي.
If you remember in the previous episode of today's special, we start knowing more about Quran in our daily life. Now we continue. The Quran is more than just a book. It's a word of Allah. Factual, informative, comprehensive, and it provides divine guidance for all the humanity. It clarifies the purpose of life, emphasizing the importance of repairing our relationship with Allah by submitting ourselves through worship, through remembrance, through obedience. The Quran conveys informative stories of the Anbiya and their manner of dealing with challenges through unwavering faith, which serves as a lesson to place our trust solely in Allah. It is a compass offering an ocean of teachings and guidance for navigating life's challenges. Those who connect with this divine book are able to connect with Allah and attain Allah's love, mercy, and spiritual growth.
Sayyid Muhammad Ridwi.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was not only talking, he wanted this to, he was dictating it. He wanted somebody to write it down. He says, Wallah, Wallah, I remind you of Allah. I remind you of Allah. Fil Quran. Regarding the Quran, La yasbiqukum bil amal bihi ghayrukum. It shouldn't be that others implement the Quran before you. The word ghayrukum here, basically, he's talking about non-Muslims. And it seems that it is possible that people who are not even followers of our faith might be studying the Quran, getting wisdom from it, implementing it, whereas we just have the book. Or at most, we read it. But what does Amir al-Mu'mineen say? La yasbiqukum bil amal. You know, in implementing the Quran in our life. Others should not be ahead of you. And this is something we have to really think about. Once there is a series of question answers, very brief ones, somebody has compiled where they were asking Allah Ta'ala Tabari Rahmatullah Alayhi different questions of on different issues. And there somebody basically, you know, asked him, he says, you know, namaz we do. Fasting in Ramadan, we do. Charity, we pay. We go for Hajj. We go for Ziyarat. We do all these amal and everything. You know, but the blessings comes on the West. Everything we do, but the goodies, you know, are coming on that side. And Allah Tabatabai really, and I would say this is one way of, you know, explaining the statement of Amir al-Mu'minin about Quran, where he says that, you know, they take care of their own people. And so Allah has blessed them. Whereas we don't care about our own people.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise.
today's special looks at the universal import of the Quran. The Quran is not directed towards any one particular nation, such as the Arabs, or to particular sect of Muslims, but to non-Islamic societies as well, the Muslim nation as a whole. There are numerous references to non-believers and idol worshippers, to the people of book, namely the Jews, or the tribe of Israel and the Christians, exhorting each one to strive towards a true understanding of the Quran and of Islam. The Quran calls each group to Islam by providing proofs and never stipulated that they be of Arab stock. Referring to idol worshippers, Allah says in chapter 9, verse 11, if they repent and establish worship and pay the poor due, then they are your brothers in religion. Holy Quran, chapter 9, verse 11.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى
One of the tips to improve our understanding of the Quran can be reading one page per day. When you read to fully understand for the first time, you must be careful with the amount you read. Reading too many words and pages may not be the best start to understanding everything. Instead, focus on one page per day. Read it thoroughly, search for the meanings, and take your time to absorb it. As you get better, you'll find yourself able to read several pages a day while fully understanding them. Trust the process and listen to what your mind says. Remember, the goal is to understand, not to read. Do not rush your tongue trying to memorize a revelation of the Quran. Chapter Al-Qiyamah.
Today we want to refer to a tradition as been reported to be to have been mentioned by the Messenger of God, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, in which he shares with us some advice in terms of our connectivity to Allah. And you know, sometimes our feeling tired or not in a mood to, let's say, engage in the recommended acts of worship, and how we should deal with those situations that we may come across within our lives. And the beloved Prophet says the following to us. He states, recite the Quran in such a way that your hearts develop a love for it and your skin becomes softened by it. Now we have to keep in mind that our heart, as our scholars of spirituality tell us, it goes through different states. It goes through a state where it is receptive and accepting of what we give to it. It will gladly take, you know, worship, and not only the obligatory but also the recommended, and it will actually maybe even encourage us to push further ahead in recommended acts of worship. But sometimes, as the scholars of spirituality tell us, that our heart goes into a stage of not being receptive, not wanting to go further in acts of worship. And we're told when our heart is at that level, when our spirit is at that level of not wanting to engage in further acts of servitude to Allah, that we give it a break. We take it easy. We just, suffice with the obligatory actions of the faith. Because sometimes we might not feel in a particular mood to engage in extra acts of worship. And so we have to listen to our heart, to our soul, and guide, and let us use that as a guide to how we engage in worship and how much worship we engage in fact. The Prophet shows us in this tradition that the Quran, its recitation, should move our hearts. It should really give us, you know, what we say is goosebumps. It should actually make our entire presence feel as being in the awe and majesty of Allah.
Oh.
That was today's special from IRIB English Radio. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Their names are linked to the Turkish and Ghanaian embassies. They show a strong interest in technology and have a consistent concern for the empowerment of women. These are the personal details of an individual with 12 years of professional diplomatic experience at the Israeli Foreign Ministry. And for the first time, we are revealing parts of it. Her name is Shani Cooper Zubaida. In 2023, right when people were taking to the streets of Tel Aviv to protest Benjamin Netanyahu's policies during the October 7th events and witnessing the violence and bloody response from their leaders, few could have imagined that the self-proclaimed champions of true democracy in the Middle East would greet their own citizens with fists and kicks from the police, brutally suppressing them under the hooves of horses. Finally, they were sent to the ominous and unknown prisons of the regime for dinner. It's not surprising that the fraudulent Zionist regime during these days, filled with atrocities and tons of bombs, fall upon the defenseless people of Palestine and Lebanon, and facing worldwide public backlash, has felt the need to resort to its security and intelligence apparatus to maintain its existence. It has taken actions against both domestic and international protesters who happen to be Jewish as well.
Hello, my name is Shani Cooper Zubaida, and I'm the new Israeli ambassador to Ghana, Liberia, and Sierra Leone.
Miss Shani Cooper, a two-faced woman often appearing in a seasoned diplomatic attire, with numerous travels from West Asia to the Horn of Africa and sometimes Southern Eastern Europe, has captivated various politicians. She has been engaged in extensive behind-the-scenes diplomatic activities in countries like Egypt, Ghana, Cyprus, Turkey, and several others over the years. She sometimes casts a glance at and continues her work within the occupied Palestinian territories. Shani Cooper, a child of a Jewish family residing in Brussels, Belgium, migrated to the occupied Palestinian territories with her family members years ago. She has several sisters and brothers, each holding governmental positions within the Israeli regime. She earned a bachelor's degree in political science in 2002 from Tel Aviv University, concurrently obtaining a degree in journalism from the Koret School of Journalism and Communications. Finally, she graduated with a master's degree in political science from the same university in 2006. From 2003 to 2021, she held various positions, including assistant professor at Tel Aviv University, assistant professor at the Open University of the Zionist Regime, chief editor of the Haaretz News section, spokesperson for the embassy of the regime in Egypt, and deputy ambassador to Turkey, Cyprus, and ultimately ambassador of the Zionist regime to Ghana. Her work was not simply about establishing good relations between governments, but also involved actions with a security priority. In these days, an internal conflict within the regime has escalated, and physical clashes between government officials occasionally appear on television. She has played a crucial role and has taken on the task of identifying anti-Zionist elements in various countries under her mission. Meanwhile, given the increasing opposition within the Jewish community to the Zionist movement, operations to eliminate and assassinate opponents have also increased, and any action is, so to speak, stifled at the outset. Some of these assassinations have been carried out with such mystery that it is no longer easily possible to prove them. Fabricated accidents, death due to poisoning or incurable diseases, and other methods are part of this type of physical elimination by the Mossad security system, which has almost become commonplace. It is common for many people in the Israeli regime society to have a double life. Each individual, alongside their normal life, must also be a member of a military which is more widespread or one of the security organizations. Miss Shani is no exception. Cooper married a person named Hayem Zabera in 2006. Hayem Zabera worked in the consular section of the Israeli embassy in Egypt and Cyprus. Wherever Cooper was active, Zabera worked in the consular section of that embassy and currently works for a law firm. Cooper and Zabera have two daughters, Tamar and Shajar, both born in Egypt during Cooper's assignments to the Egyptian embassy. In Cooper's work history, a section titled News Editor of Haaretz Newspaper appear from October 2003 to March 2006. Despite Cooper's status as a media figure and active journalist, with presumably many articles published, only two political review articles by her are found on Haaretz's website. Cooper, due to her strong interest in world travel, participates in an around-the-world tour in 80 days, allowing her to closely observe many important countries. This experience greatly helped Cooper in being chosen for sensitive positions. The countries where Cooper had diplomatic activity had a strong history of relations with the Zionist regime, high economic and commercial potential, and a high degree of influence in taking security actions against other countries. Following her appointment as an envoy of the Zionist regime in Ghana, Shani Cooper, in her first step, organized an anti-terrorism training course on September 6, 2018. In this course, she trained approximately 25 commanders of Ghana's Special Forces units in a three-day anti-terrorism training program conducted by the Israeli occupation forces. Cooper has undertaken sustained and significant activities in Ghana in agriculture, health, education, youth development, technology, and startups during her tenure there. Cooper's time in Ghana coincided with the COVID-19 pandemic. During this period, she implemented online training programs focused on educating marginalized communities and other initiatives in areas like national security, resilience, and digitalization. She also supported and provided grants to the health sector and offered financial aid to entrepreneurs in agriculture and innovation. But were all Cooper's actions in Ghana and Africa aimed at promoting development in the region, or does the Israeli regime have other objectives? Investigations show that the Mossad Intelligence Service views most African countries as opportunities for carrying out terrorist activities in other countries. The establishment of military bases in countries like Botswana and Rwanda, as well as the movement of Mossad intelligence officers and their sources to Kenya, Tanzania, South Africa, and Ghana, supports this claim. In July 2021, through the diplomatic efforts of Cooper, the Zionist regime was admitted as an observer member of the African Union. Although this diplomatic victory remains a subject of contention among member states, these decisions, along with Morocco's and Sudan's decisions to normalize diplomatic relations with the Zionist regime, demonstrates the importance of Africa in the regime's foreign policy. Cooper's feminist approach is clearly evident in all her media interviews. She considers the Zionist regime's embassy in Ghana a women's embassy. In addition to the security officer, three other representatives of the regime who manage the embassy are women. Following the completion of her assignment in Ghana in October 2021, Shani Cooper returned to the occupied territories and continued her work in the management division of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. No information regarding Cooper's activities and serious employment status in the media has been released since the end of Cooper's embassy mission in Ghana, and no information about her is available online from that date onwards. A review of Cooper's professional and diplomatic activities from 2003 to 2021, particularly her action during her tenure as ambassador to Ghana, suggests that Cooper cannot be simply described as an ambassador. The information obtained suggests that she is an Israeli intelligence officer who has appeared in various countries under diplomatic cover.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: over 40 Palestinians are killed in the latest Israeli strikes on the Gaza Strip as the regime continues its aggression on the besieged territory. The Yemeni armed forces have shot down another advanced U.S. drone as it was violating the country's airspace. And the EU chief says the bloc is ready to respond to the latest U.S. tariffs as Washington's trading partners slam Trump for imposing new levies. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story: more Palestinians have fallen victim to Israel's incessant air and artillery strikes in Gaza as the regime's genocidal war rages on unabated across the besieged territory. Over 40 people were killed in the latest attacks across the Gaza Strip, including four people who lost their lives in an airstrike on tents housing displaced Palestinians in Khan Yunis. Also, Israeli fighter jets bombed a house in Gaza City's Shujaiya neighborhood, killing 15 people